Well, I thought maybe a good way to start would be to review a little bit of last week for those of you that were here. I'd really encourage you, what I shared last week is so foundational to this week and the next week that if you have the opportunity and you weren't here, by all means, go online and listen to that message. I think it'll really help. But maybe just to capture kind of the thought from last week or some of the thoughts, was there anything that was shared that really stood out to you or was new to you or was different from what you're used to hearing when you're at church about giving? Don't tithe. I stood up here last week and said, I would ask you to stop tithing. Those of you that weren't here are now thinking, I'm in the right place. And we talked about the difference between tithing, which was 10% set aside in the Old Testament to cover the cost of the Levites, who were basically the priests to the temple, and that in the New Testament, we're all part of the royal chosen priesthood of Christ, and that that 10% doesn't count in that way anymore, that we're told to give, because everything that we are and everything that we have is the Lord's. I think we also talked about in the Old Testament, tithing was not just the 10% for the Levites, but there were two other additional things, one for the yearly celebrations and feasts, and one that was either every year or every third year for the poor. So the real total would have been 23 or 28 if you were trying to keep the law. So that's one thing. Told you not to tithe last week. And boy, our offerings were low. Good job. No. Anything else that struck you? Giving is more than money. All that you are, all that God's entrusted to you. Good. Anything else? Yeah, Alan?
Whenever you give anything away, give from the heart.
Yep, give from the heart. The number one principle from last week is that God is not as concerned with what you give as why you give. Excellent. How about that it's in our DNA that in the illustration of Jesus where the Sadducees asked him and the Pharisees, you know, what should we do about the tithe with Caesar? And he asked for a coin, and they gave him the coin, and he said, whose image is on this coin? And they said, Caesar's. And he said, well, give unto Caesar's what's Caesar's, but give unto God what's God's, and we're created in God's image. We're to give ourselves unto God. And he models for us what it means to be a generous giver in the giving of Jesus Christ to pay the price for our sins. We also learn that Christ, though being pretty rich, gave it all up and became poor so that we would be rich. And that's not dollar for dollar, money for money. It's in grace, it's in service, it's in gifts, it's in love, it's in all of those things. So that's last week. And the number one principle just to take away from last week is related to what Alan shared, you know. The number one principle is that our motive is more important than the amount. God's not interested in so much how much we give, but in why we give. And today we're going to pick up six other principles when we're covering a large passage of Scripture. And there's a mixture of these. They'll impact some of maybe how you give, but there's some great guidelines about safeguarding your giving to organizations, to people, and to things that come out of this passage that kind of starts with Paul looking at this great need in Jerusalem with the Jerusalem Christians who are basically Jews, and now amongst all of the ones in Macedonia, the Thessalonians, the Bereans, and the Corinthians, that they would be as Gentiles demonstrating the unity in the body of Christ by giving this offering to Jerusalem. So we're going to pick things up in 2 Corinthians 8, 10 through 12, and look at some more principles about giving. And Paul says this, and in this matter, and he's talking about the offering for Jerusalem, I give my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now, finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Well, Paul, could you say that a little clearer? So let's unpack this a little bit. First thing about second principle. First thing is finish what you've committed to or started. And as I'm even saying that, probably all of us can think back to a time in our life where we maybe made a commitment to give to something or to be involved in something or to do something, and then we didn't follow through. And that's the kind of thing Paul's talking about here. If you make a commitment, if you agree to do something, do it. And we're going to look at why that didn't necessarily happen here, but evidently about a year earlier when Titus first visited the church in Corinth, he announced that there was this great need in Jerusalem because of the Roman occupation and famine that was in the land. And many people had promised to give to that need, and I think they probably had the best of intentions, but steps weren't ever taken to collect this offering and to deliver it. And you can imagine it's a little bit different back then, collecting an offering and then delivering it. It's not like you put it in an account and, you know, it automatically gets transferred to somebody else's. You had to hand deliver whatever you collected over roads that were covered with bandits, seas that were covered with pirates, people looking to steal, to rob, all these things going on. So it wasn't such an easy matter as it might be today. So they didn't take an offering. They didn't have a way to really get it there. And I think some of the people in Corinth wanted to give, and they were asking Paul to make it happen. So a year later, they're saying, hey, we're maybe a little worse off financially. We don't have a whole lot ourselves, but we kind of made a commitment. We want to give. Will you let us give to this need that's in Jerusalem? As we learned last week, they're wanting to take part in this privilege of giving to the need there. But there's a hint here that there were some of the Corinthians who'd indicated that they were now unable to give the amount they originally committed to, and they're waiting to see if they can maybe collect that amount or raise that amount or work to get that amount so they can keep their promise and give what they originally committed to. One of the things here... That's okay. That's better. Thank you. The echo in my head scares me because I usually only hear it without a microphone. One of the things that is happening here, and maybe you've experienced it, maybe you've had your heart touched at something. Maybe you've been guilted or manipulated or felt like, boy, the only way to get through this is to say I'll donate $20 a month. I don't know. Maybe emotionally you've had your heartstrings tugged at something, and you've maybe made a commitment without really thinking through it, praying through it, evaluating your budget, whatever it might be, and then as time goes by, maybe it just got postponed, and then you're thinking, oh, I really need to give that. Well, I'm going to save the money, and it just keeps getting postponed and postponed and postponed. Or you made a commitment to something, and then you might have hit financial troubles. There might have been a famine and Roman occupation in your life, and you just weren't able to keep it. And that's what they're facing here, and that's what Paul's talking to them about. He says, don't delay. Give what you can. And as he puts it in verse 12, he says, if the readiness is there, if your heart is open, if God's touched you to give to this, then it is acceptable according to what a man has, currently, present tense, not according to what he has not or what he thinks he might have in the future. So when there's a need that touches your heart, part of dealing with that need is to pray about it. Part of dealing with that need is to say, what would be the amount that I feel like God would ask me to give? Not even what is the amount that I could spare. You know, we do the faith promise each year, and it's really meant to be something where you say, how much can I trust God to give above what I already give in supporting ministries, charities, the church, so that it's a faith thing for you. And this is the same thing he's saying. Don't worry about giving what you committed to if you can't. If your heart's ready, give what you can. And we need to make sure that when an opportunity to give occurs, that we take care of it quickly if we've agreed or we've committed to something. I think part of what the Corinthian Christians might be struggling with here is, in their mind, this might be kind of like a vow to God, where they've committed a certain amount, and boy, if they don't keep it, Scripture's pretty clear that you be very careful about the vows that you make. And they may be living a little more in the Old Testament with the tithe and not making vows you don't keep and not recognizing the grace of God. And here Paul's saying, look, you made this commitment. Keep it if you can. If you can't, what can you do now? Do that, and let's move on with life so that there's not this guilt that you choose to live under that God never intended that impacts you negatively as you are part of the Christian community? And that's what he's saying. Based on the here and now, and not on what you plan to give, follow through. And sometimes we do that too. Sometimes we'll hear something and we'll say, well, I want to really be generous to this. I really care about this area of ministry or this thing going on. And we'll think, well, I'm going to save money until I get $2,000-$3,000. And then I'm going to give. Don't do that. Give what you can when God puts it on your heart. Know that that's enough. Now, it doesn't mean don't save towards something. But boy, don't let that become a weight or a noose around your head. And it really kind of leads into principle number three. So when a need exists, give what you can. And again, this is if God moves you. I'm going to cover at the end what I would call an inundation with wonderful opportunities to give. It's very easy to either feel overwhelmed with all the opportunities to give and serve with the things that we hear, or to sometimes just become really jaded and think, well, I do enough, and just dismiss it and not pray. And what he's saying is when a need exists, if God puts it on your heart, then give. And that's his whole point. If it is not as much as you said you would give, God understands in dealing with the thing that they committed to a year ago. He knows your heart, and he knows that requiring something you do not have isn't going to be good. What pleases him, Paul says, is that God loves a cheerful giver. So that when you have an opportunity to give, remember, one of the things we learned last week is it shouldn't produce guilt because you don't follow through. Being a cheerful giver means that you are hilarious about this opportunity to use what God's entrusted to you to bless someone or something else. And putting that off does not make one a cheerful giver. He means that God loves one who feels that whatever the gift can do is far more important than the value of the gift. And this is a great principle of giving. Give according to what you have. Do not worry if it is not as much as you would like it to be or even as much as you hoped it would be. Because I'm sure if you contact that organization or that individual later when you have more and say, hey, I wanted to give more at the time, I couldn't, but I have some more now, they're not going to say, oh no, we don't want your money. You didn't give at that point in time. No, we don't want you to serve here. You should have done it when we... No one's going to do that. So sometimes God will even open doors as you start to give a little, and then you decide that you want to do more, that's completely okay to do. There's another principle that emerges here in verses 13 through 15. He says this, "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack." Have any of you ever been in a place where you had a need and somebody else met it? Yeah. Have you ever been in a place where somebody else had a need and God was able to meet it through you? Yeah, that's what he's talking about here. Now, some would interpret this word fairness, and in some translations it's the word equality, as a form of Christian socialism. And that they want to see a system that redistributes wealth to keep things equal and fair for all. But that is a terrible interpretation of this passage. Paul's not arguing for a fairness or equality of amount. He's arguing for an equality of response. He's arguing that each of us, as we're able, give so that the needs of all can be met. Principle number four. Now is your time to give, because it may turn out very shortly that you may lose everything you have, and then it will be your turn to receive. No gift of prophecy claimed here, so don't let that make you nervous in any way. But that is equality. He's not saying that others should be eased and you burdened. He's not saying if someone's not willing to do anything, well, become an enabler and just take care of them. He's not saying any of those things. What he's saying is now it turns out that you maybe have more than you need, and they have less. And the reason you have more than you need is in order that you might give to those who have less. And he supports this with a quotation from the book of Exodus in chapter 16. He says, "It is written, He who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. And that comes out of the story of the Jewish exodus from Egypt and the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and God provided food in the form of manna falling from the sky to feed, most would say, some 2 million people who during this two-week journey, because of their disobedience, were redirected for 40 years to wander in the wilderness. And they didn't know what this stuff falling from the sky was, because obviously it hadn't been happening. So they called it manna. And manna means, what is it? A great name. Be a good name for a bread, huh? What is it, bread? And can you imagine eating what is it for 40 years? Kind of like poi. That's how I picture manna. When they gathered it, some were able to gather more than others. Maybe they had larger baskets or pots or jugs. Maybe they worked faster. But there were some people who gathered much more. And there were some that only gathered a little bit. But according to the story in Exodus, whenever they brought it all back in the camp and they started dishing it out, those who had more than they needed were able to give to those who had less, so that everybody had exactly what they needed. And that's what Paul's using to back up this principle that he's talking about. And I think it's meant to function in local church. I think if we're really true to this, it's meant to function when we think of ourselves as global Christians and we see opportunities around the world to bless brothers and sisters. Principle number 5, remember that God is the provider of what you have. You know, our world is full of people boasting about how they're self-made. There's an old George Bernard Shaw quote in one of his books where he says he was a self-made man who worshiped his creator. And it's a great quote because oftentimes people that are self-made will worship themselves, taking credit for the fact that they have so much because they were careful, hardworking, they were very wise about their investments. And those things do have some truth to them. If you don't do those things, you may not be well off, but doing them doesn't mean that you will be. And there are some people that just have a lot. And there are others who don't have a lot. And we like to think of that as something that we as individuals have control over. But the truth is that God gives to some more than they need in order that they might have the joy of sharing with those who have less than they need. Perhaps at a later time, the person who had a lot becomes a recipient of someone else's giving during a time where they had less. And there's an arrogance that we sometimes have in America, I think, that prevents us from looking at brothers and sisters in other parts of the world who may be smarter than us, may have not had the same opportunities to invest or the same places to work or the same things that were going on, who love the Lord equally as much. So we need to be careful that we're not again thinking, well, I have a lot because I did these things. I earned it. It's mine. I get to decide how to keep it, how to use it. But instead, to change our paradigm of thinking to the fact that if there's anything that we have, there's a good chance God blessed us in it. If there's a lot that we own or that we possess, as followers of Christ, we have an obligation and a privilege of saying, boy, God, thank you for how good you've been to me. How would you like me to use this? The first thought when we see a need to maybe say, Lord, is this why you gave me so much? Is this something that I have the privilege of giving to bless another person? We desperately need to be wise in our giving, stewarding what has been entrusted to us, being responsible and intelligent, so that our giving goes to the right places, fulfills the right purposes, and is used in the right way. Now, in verse 16 of chapter 8, we've got a fifth principle here. He says, but thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he's going to you of his own accord. With him, we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. And I'm going to skip verses 20, 21. We'll come back to those in a minute. Picking it up in 22. It says, "And with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. And as for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the church, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men." And here's a really important principle about giving. Only give when there is transparent financial accountability in place. Don't give to organizations or to individuals that don't have that. Let me kind of unpack this a little bit. So Paul made it very clear that he's urged the churches to appoint other men to go with Titus to Corinth to take up this collection for the relief of the saints in Jerusalem. He's not willing to just send Titus on his own to take up this offering and then travel. He's not willing to say, you know, this is such an important deal to me that I, Paul, am going to come and I'll take up the offering and I'll deliver it to Jerusalem. Instead, the church, he asked to appoint two people, and he has them going with Titus. And the three people, there's three of them now. First one, he says, "We are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel." And most scholars probably think that this is Dr. Luke, who traveled with Paul. And then with Titus and Luke was another brother, and the name is not mentioned. There's no clues to who he is, so we don't really know. But the point is that there were three trustworthy men who were responsible and could be trusted to collect this gift and deliver it to the church in Jerusalem. And now let's come back to verses 20 and 21. It says, "We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man." So part of why Paul wants to do this is because he doesn't want himself in any place where his good can be seen as evil or his integrity can be questioned by those that are following him around, making accusations like, you know, we know that Paul's taking this offering and he's got a little villa in Libya. You know, he's got a place in the coast of Italy where this money's going there. He's spending this money in a wrong way. He doesn't want to even have an opportunity for people to accuse him or anyone else. He also doesn't want to put people in a place of temptation, because I think we've all heard of situations where somebody in a church ran off with the money or a portion of it, where that can happen. So he doesn't want anything to happen that could create anything that would sour the reputation of the church and of Christians. Personally, I would never give to a Christian organization that is headed by a single individual. I just won't do it. No matter how responsible they may seem to be, I don't think it's wise to trust giving, offerings, anything just to one person. We ought to make sure that individuals and organizations that we give to are responsible to a group of men and women acting as an accountable safeguard, a board for that organization. So as you're here, I know many of you give to many things. That's the first thing you really ought to check on. And if somebody asks you to give to them, it's a good thing to be looking for. Is there a board? Or is this just one person? And no matter how good their intentions may be, it's always good to make sure that there's a cover over them, not just for financial accountability, but for prayer, for care, for direction, for supervision, for guidance. Those are things you want. And that's what Paul's saying here, I believe. Second, I would never give to an organization headed by a board that is made up only of family members. Just too big a chance for there to be a lack of accountability, for there to be a conflict of interest. It's just not a responsible way to handle funds. It leaves too much up in the air for question. These three men that are going to take this offering, none of them are related to Paul. Titus is somebody that has served him but has a great reputation. And the two other men were chosen by churches to be the ones that would get the offering and take it. Third thing, I personally think it is a good idea to give only to those churches, ministries, charities that are willing to give an end-of-year budget publish an audit at the end of the year that's done, or to make their funds and their situation known at all times if you ask and you're supporting them. So what do we do here at Riverside? Well, we follow 10 of the 11 standards that are part of the ECFA, the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability, that was started by Billy Graham in 1979. Well, Mark, 10 of 11, what's the 11th one that you don't do? The 11th one we don't do is they really say that an outside audit is a good thing of your finances, but it's fairly cost prohibitive to do that every year, so we don't do that. We do everything but that. We do have monthly and year-to-date financial statements that we look at. One of our elders, Ken Hosier, is kind of the main person who oversees the funds with our bookkeeper, and then Ken reports to the rest of the elders about what's going on a monthly basis. When your offering is taken and it ends up back there, we have two counters to count the offering separately and record and make sure there's a match on the amounts. We require two signatures for paychecks, and neither Matt or I are approved signers. In fact, we have nothing to do with the finances. My role is first as an elder, second as a pastor, but I'm frequently recusing myself of anything that has to do with my salary or some of the things in the church, because I feel like that's just too big of a area to potentially be compromised in. We have a bookkeeper in order to protect people's anonymity. None of the church leadership is aware of any of the giving of people in the church. Sometimes people will hand me a check and say, hey, could you just make sure this gets any offering? And I always look at it and write it down in my book, and then I keep track and send out thank you cards. No. I won't look at it, but I don't even want that. I don't want to know. We never want to know who's giving what. So we have a bookkeeper, and she's pretty much the only one that knows. She sends out the end of year giving, because that's not the way it's supposed to work, where we're aware of each other's giving. We're all responsible to make sure that our giving is used wisely and appropriately. And those who receive giving are responsible to make sure that it is used appropriately. And as a church, that's one of the things that we try to do. And Paul points out another reason for sending these brothers in the opening verses of chapter 9. He says, now it is superfluous. That's a hard word for me. It is very important for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. So what is he saying here? Giving should not come from being pressured or manipulated. Paul says, I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you might be ready as I said you would be. And as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, he said, I want it done before I come, because I don't want my presence among you to be the reason why you gave. Paul's saying, you should give freely without me there so that you're not feeling any pressure at all at my presence. And I think this is a big contrast to what sometimes you see in our culture with Christian leaders, evangelists, speakers, who often will say, can you not take an offering beforehand? I'd like a free will offering that night. And then oftentimes they might use manipulation, they might put the pressure on, there might be an emotional appeal, there might be guilting of people in regard to that love offering. And they want to be there to try and get more rather than having people take an offering beforehand. One of the things I love about the Seder dinner that we're doing with Jews for Jesus is they give you an option of either taking a love offering or just deciding on an amount. You know, they give you a minimal amount you can decide on beforehand. I think this is where that principle's coming from them, is they don't want, when they're there, for people to feel pressured to have to give. We need to be careful about contributing to organizations, to groups, or to people who habitually rely on pressure and emotional appeals to get us to give. Or if you happen to be up late in the middle of the night and you're asked to make a seed promise to anyone on TV, just say no in your mind and turn the channel quickly. So a word on just giving opportunity and adation. It's important with all of these things that it comes out of our relationship with Christ, that we're walking with Jesus, that we recognize that everything that we are, everything that's been provided to us, our gifts, our time, our talents, our possessions, everything, when we make that decision to follow Christ, are His. He's our Lord, and He's our Savior. And in our day-to-day walk as we pursue Him, and that's really the key here, as we grow in our trust of Christ, and we grow in making sure that the most important thing in our lives is saying, to ourselves anyway, I have a relationship with God and I'm feeling led to do this, or I'm feeling like this is something I don't need to do, that it's coming from an understanding that this is something that God is allowing or God is asking. That's the number one thing. And if we don't do that, it's very easy to sometimes either feel guilty when we don't say yes to everything. And as I pointed out, boy, I counted 1 week about 3 or 4 months ago about how many different things I was asked to support, either through emails, and I get quite a few of them as a pastor in a church where people are driving by seeing the sign, or they're hitting every church with things that we absolutely need to support, or letters that came to my home, or individuals I've known that are going on a missions trip, or whatever it might be. Sometimes I got a text. I'm trying to remember, what's the thing on, it's called the internet, and it can happen on where you can give to somebody. What's GoFundMe? And those aren't, and I'm not saying any of these are bad or good in and of themselves, but it was 17 in a week. And some of them were great, like the Boise Rescue Mission, but 17 in a week. And my tendency was to become kind of jaded and feel like, there's some I get now I just throw away. And I think that might be bad. Well, for some of them, it's not bad. Just to throw them away and not stop and say, Lord, is this something I should support? And if you do it every week, you're this is how Paul said, I pray without ceasing. No, you'd feel like you're spending an inordinate amount of time. The main thing is that you're looking and you're thinking about who you are and what's been entrusted to you and how God wants you to give it. And not beating yourself up if you're not able to support everything. Nobody could. But also not becoming cynical or jaded or just throwing everything out, because there may be some opportunities in there that you want to support. Janet and I, back when I was a college pastor in San Jose, we had a large group of college-age students, and I felt like probably one of the most valuable things that God did through me or used me for was I'd take a lot of college students on short-term missions trips. India, Argentina, Ecuador, tons to Mexico. I've spent over a year of my life creating international incidents in Mexico. And at the end of about 9 years of being a college pastor, I could kind of look back and see there were over 40 students who'd made full-time commitments to serve the Lord in some way, shape, or form in the world. And just felt like it was this great thing. And so Janet and I, a long time ago, just made the decision, if anyone going on a short-term mission who's a college-age student ever sends us any kind of a request, we'll support them in some way. Unless it's something really weird or someone, but we've never had those. Now, as all my kids grew up, and I have four of them now that are college-age, we don't have as much connection with college people, but my kids will say to all of their friends, hey, you know what? Just send my parents a letter. They support everybody going on a college-type missions thing. And those that we love to do, those are the ones where when I get them in the mail, even if I don't know the person, I'll send something out to my kids and say, okay, who recommended this person? You know, and I'll kind of get to know them through that. But those are ones that are just kind of in our heart because of experiences we've had that I love looking at. But there's a lot of stuff we get that I just think, oh boy, I really don't have any kind of sense that that's how I should be using the resources God's entrusted to me. The whole thing about giving is that you should not feel guilty when you're doing it with the Lord and following His leading. It's meant to be a privilege. It's meant to allow you to be a joyful giver and hilarious because you see that you are able to use something God's entrusted to you to bless somebody else. So if you have a lot of guilt about not giving or about how you've given, take some time and spend it with the Lord and say, help me sort through this. What are the first things that you want us giving to? What are some of the ministries that we should continue giving to? Is there anything new? Or Lord, could you help us just to figure out how to decipher this and walk through it so that we don't miss out on any of the blessing of being used by you? Does that make sense? So as you're hearing all this today, I hope the tendency whenever you talk about giving is for people to automatically shut off. And I know you're a great congregation of people that don't do that, but I really want to challenge you to think through your giving. Think through what's been entrusted to you. Ask yourself, what is my motive behind this giving? Ask yourself, when I give, is it joyful? Is it hilarious giving? And is it sometimes sacrificial to the point where I'm laughing because I feel stupid? But this just seems like what God's leading me to do? Can you think about times where you've really given and it kind of hurt a little bit from a human perspective, but from an eternal perspective, it just felt great? And then you're the only ones that can figure that out. I'm the only one that can figure it out for me in my relationship with God and sort through these things. So I want to walk with God so that whether it be in my giving. Oh, and that's one of the other principles last week. Giving is not meant to be the lowest spiritual discipline that we grow in. You know, Paul talked about, boy, as you do in every other gift and every other spiritual discipline, seek to be really good at this. It's not one that's meant to be really low. It's one to be a place where we sense and we learn to trust God more and more in our life with how we give. So that being said, the worship team is going to come up again. And I just challenge you this week. Really think about any places in your life where, as you're walking with the Lord, that's the first thing, where you feel some residual guilt over something that you maybe haven't done. And know that it's okay to not do it. Or know that it's okay to say, you know, I never kept that commitment. Lord, forgive me for that. I'm going to do this with what you've entrusted to me. Whatever you need to do to get clean between you and Him so that you're not constantly feeling, oh, but I never followed through on that. I never did that. Deal with that, and then look at your giving and make sure some of the guidelines that Paul gives here that are just really good about making sure that organizations have accountability, that you're following those in your giving. Let's pray. Lord, I think it's just so appropriate that the streets of heaven are paved with gold. And Lord, that's something that shows us that really the things that we put a lot of value in here are as nothing. And Lord, sometimes we hold on to things for our own security here that are temporal and aren't eternal at all. And they're given to us so that we can use them for what is eternal, so that we can take some of the things that we put a high value on here and prove to ourselves that they really don't matter by using those to build your kingdom. And Father, we're all in different places. We've all had different experiences. Some of us that are in here probably are in a place where we need to receive and we need others to come around us and maybe help us with things. Others in here are at a place where you've blessed wonderfully and there's an opportunity for us to give back generously, sometimes sacrificially, as a opportunity to pass on some of what you've given to us to those that have needs. And Lord, would you please, according to each of us and where we're at, just grow us into givers who can do it joyfully and generously. And Father, we thank you that you modeled this for us in the giving of your Son. And what was suffered and what was given so that we could become rich. So Lord, refresh that part of our DNA that sometimes doesn't recognize that. And help us to be more like Christ in our giving. Father, thank you for how you provide for us. And thank you for the opportunities that we have to provide for others. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.